Good morning. I bring greetings to the congregation from some former members in Louisville. And, of course, this congregation has a long history in this area. Many people, particularly young people, have come through here and been nourished and encouraged by this congregation. And I want you to know, they want you to know that they have fond memories and appreciate what this congregation has done for them and continues to do. They hope and they pray. They were delighted to hear, of course, that the building looks very much the same from the outside as it did when they used to drive up to it. But even more delighted to hear that we had replaced the hard wooden theater seating with the nice cushioned pews, and that we had removed the concrete bathrooms from the auditorium and put them in an addition on the side. But most of all, they were thankful to remember and have a reason to reminisce about the encouragement and the teaching that they received here at this congregation. And they wanted me to deliver their thanks to you for being here during the time that they needed you and that they benefited from your encouragement. It is good for us to think about the church and what it means to us and how important that it is. The church of Jesus Christ is really an interesting topic to us and worth our study, particularly because there are not so many, very many things that we know that belonged to Jesus. We don't have any of those artifacts, his sandals or his robes, or go to those places and say, this is the house where Jesus lived when he was a boy, and this is the place that he built when he was a man. We just don't have those things. Now, of course, the Roman Catholic Church has for a long time supposed that they had relics that had been owned by or touched by Jesus Christ, but the evidence just doesn't support that that's the case. And, of course, had God intended, he could very well have preserved those things that belong to Jesus Christ. But he didn't. And in fact, I have the sense that Jesus didn't own so very many things after all. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse 38, Jesus says, "The foxes, they have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." That he was in many ways a kind of a typical itinerant rabbi going from place to place, depending upon the gifts and the hospitality of the people that he came into contact with, and on many occasions apparently going hungry and being thirsty and tired. He just didn't own those many things. He did speak sometimes about his things. You don't ever hear Jesus talking about my bank account or talking about my cars or my burros. He didn't talk about those things, but he did talk sometimes about my Father, about my sheep, or about my kingdom. He was all the time talking about his kingdom. And he does talk specifically, too, about my church, as in the passage that Aaron read for us just a moment ago, where he says, "On this rock I will build my church." And, of course, that word church didn't have in those days the kind of sort of overhang of meaning that it has these days. He says, "On this confession," I think is what he's talking about, that Jesus has just made, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, "On that basis, I will build my group of people. I will build my congregation. I will build my church." And so it is that we have a church today, in the world today, that is what Jesus built and what belonged to him. It's interesting to think that there are plenty of organizations in the world. All kinds of organizations, some good and some not so good. We may put in the category of not so good, the IRS, most anything that has to do with the government, supported necessary evil probably. Good organizations, maybe the organization that you work for. Certainly I would put in that category the organization that I work for. But there are only two divinely instituted organizations or institutions. God created the family. And we have today with us the family and the blessings that we derive from that. And Jesus established or built his church. And we have that with us today and the blessings that accrue to us as a result of being a part of that group of people, of being a part of Jesus' church. That's interesting the way people think about the church, because they have all kinds of ideas about church and what church means. And there's some people who don't want to have anything to do with church. You've talked to them. I had something conversation with a fellow on the plane coming back from Louisville last night, and he didn't want anything to do with the church. He didn't think there was much sense to the church. And you hear people say that kind of thing all the time. There's some of them who will say, as occasion where there was a young man, an older man, sitting by a fire and, kind of stirring around in the ashes and looking at the embers. And he says to him, as they were talking about various things, he says, I can be just as good a Christian without going to church. I don't need the church to be a Christian. The church doesn't do anything for me. And there are people you've heard who express that kind of attitude. It's not an uncommon kind of observation. Some will go on to say that they don't need to go to church to feel close to God. They can feel close to God in the woods. Especially you hear them say that now that it's hunting season. They really like to be in the woods and close to God. Some of them will say, I don't need to go to church because all the hypocrites that are there. And, they go to the woods and they get away from the hypocrites. But there are those who say, I can't stand the hypocrites. And they go, and say, I can be as close to God on the golf course. Yeah, you're going to get rid of the hypocrites going to the golf course. I can be sure there are not going to be any drunkards out there. There are not going to be any people that cheat on their tax returns on the golf course. Well, of course there are. They just don't like the idea of the demands that are made on them by being a part of the church. There are at least two reasons why they have to be a part of the church if they're going to be a good Christian, as they say. For one, you can't be a Christian without being a part of the church. The church is made up of the Christians. Mother once asked her child, she said, do you know what the church is? And he said, well, that's where God lives. And of course, we have some people who even as adults have that idea that the church is kind of like a temple. It's where God lives. It's one of the nice things about the Antioch building. Nobody gets the idea when they drive up to this building that it's a temple or this is where God lives or this is holy because it's kind of special. No stained glass, no steeple, nothing special about it at all to suggest this is the place where God lives. God doesn't live in a building. He doesn't need a place to live. Yes, as a concession to the people of Israel when they built that grand temple in Jerusalem, he came and his presence was there and they could see it when it descended upon it. They could also see it when it left its place. But he doesn't live in a place. You can't contain God in a place. But in a sense, of course, when the mother says to the boy, what is the church? And he says, that's where God lives. He has discovered a profound truth, has he not? Because God does live in the church which is his people. The church is where he lives. He lives in the body of his people. The church is the saved people of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 through 24. And of course, here in the book of Hebrews, we're trying to talk to people who have maybe some of the same kind of attitude as folks today. I don't need the church. I don't need the church to be related to God. And the writer here says, well, wait a minute. Don't you understand the importance of the church? And in various ways. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, you have come. Those of you who are members of the church, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And he goes on to talk about some more of those things. You think you can get by without the church? Just think again about what's significant about the church. You come to the church, you come to God. You come to the angels, you come to Jesus. The church, he says, is exactly that. The church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And you'll notice the kind of clever, interesting phrasing. It's not like a church and then these are, people who attach themselves to it. The church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, the congregation, the group of people. That's what the church is. These group of people whose names are enrolled in heaven. And if you become enrolled in heaven, if you become saved, then you become enrolled in the church. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the establishment of the church, as we say sometimes. We read about the preaching of the first gospel sermon. We read about the first people who heard the message and said to them, repent and be baptized. And they were. And they were saved. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, he reminds us, that God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved, that the church is composed of these who are enrolled in heaven, these people who are saved. And every time somebody's name is enrolled in the book of life, every time they are saved, every time they confess Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and are baptized for the remission, God adds them to the church. So you'd better not be saying, you know, I can be just as good a Christian without being a part of the church. No, that's not the case at all. You got to be a part of the church if you're saved, if you're a Christian. Of course, there's another reason why, a very practical reason why, you better be thinking about being associated with the people who are a part of the church. On some level, you know, folks say, hey, no, I've been baptized and now I don't need to be a part of a group of people. I don't need to associate with that group of people. I don't need to be with them on every Lord's Day. I don't need to spend my time praying and singing with those people. But there's a pretty practical reason why we have to do that. Go back to that original scene where the young man, the old man sitting there staring at the embers of the fire, and the old man says to him, you know, I think you do need to be a part of the church. Watch this. And he pulls an ember away from the rest of them that are burning there. And you know what happens when you pull that coal away from the rest of them? It gradually cools and gets dark, lonely out there by itself. It's going to just burn itself out. Then you push it back up in the embers where the others are burning, and it catches fire again. It gets hot. It warms itself up. And in fact, that's just human nature. We're not interested in coals, are we? Human nature. People need other people to stimulate their interest in things. And God understood that because He made us. And He called us together into congregations so that we could encourage one another. We need to have that sort of encouragement. Of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Apostle Paul writing to one of the congregations, one of the churches there in the first century, in Colossians 3 and verse 16 said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Going to the meetings of the church are important and useful. And that's why I started with the greetings from those former members of this congregation. They understand the importance and the role of this congregation here at this place played in their life to encourage, to warm, to nourish them while they were living here in this community. And they understand that too when they're living in Louisville, Kentucky, that they need to meet with a congregation of God's people there. Else they grow cold, lose their interest. Isn't that the way it is? I bet every one of you who has a garage or a closet has hidden away in that garage or closet at least one relic of some kind of hobby, sports, or activity that you used to engage in and enjoy a lot. But you quit playing, you quit associating with people who did that, you didn't subscribe anymore to the magazines, you didn't talk about it anymore. And your ardor for it dims. You lose your interest in it. It's just not important to you at all. You want it to be important to you? Yeah, you start reading those magazines. You start associating with people who are enthusiastic about it. They'll tell you about this and that and the other. And next thing you want to know. My dad always said, you know, fishing, you can leave it alone, right? If you don't go, Joe, you just don't. But if you go, you catch that fish. You talk to people who caught fish. Now that's the most important thing. You got to go. You don't go to services, you don't talk to people who are interested in Bible things, you lose interest in it. God knows that's the case. That's why He says that He wants us to meet together and encourage and admonish one another. We need to spend our time in the church and with the people of God if we want to be enthusiastic about the things of God. You know, and you know, there are people, they say, I don't want to be a part of those people because they're just not perfect. And I'm always amused by that. I guess they think they're perfect. But I haven't observed that in anybody who ever said they didn't want to be a part of a church because they were hypocrites and the people weren't perfect. They're just not perfect. You know, it reminds me of that story about the man who was lost on the island, the desert island, for 12 years. And they find him and, you know, how did you survive? And there are four buildings there. And he says, well, this is my home, and this is my storehouse, and this is the church where I meet. And they said, well, what about the fourth building? He said, oh, that's where I used to meet, but I didn't get along with them, and that's why I moved to this church. We're all imperfect. And every congregation is going to be composed of people that are imperfect. But that's not the point about it. The point is that we are trying to be all that we can be, and that we are forgiven and saved and enrolled in heaven and looking for something that's going to be better than this and thinking about the things that are to come. Well, of course, I think one of the things we need to observe here is the distinction between church and congregation. Words are important. There is the church of Christ. That's what he built on the foundation of this confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is his church. It belongs to him. It's comprised of all the saved, all those whose names are enrolled in heaven. And of course, not all of us are able to be together at any one time, so we meet in congregations, in groups of those who are members of the church of Christ. And we talk about going to church, but that's not really quite true. We meet together with the group of people who are the church. We don't join the church. We're added to the church. And we become a part of the church when we're saved. But then we attach ourselves to, we work together with a group of other people who share the same kind of interest, who are also a part of that church of Christ and are enrolled in heaven. We don't join the church. We're added to the church. And then we work together with those who have the same kind of faith, those who belong to God. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, they were adding to the church daily. God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 said, the Lord knows those who are his. No list matters that we put together. We just put together, and Wanda did a great job on that, putting together the directory for the congregation. And every congregation, when they do that, they have kind of questions, you know, should we put on here people that are members, or should we put on here, in parentheses, people who attend but aren't members, and how do we make up all of those kinds of issues? And it's important for us to know who's going to be here regularly we can count on, and what kind of activities we can count on men or women participating in. That's important that we should know those things. But don't mistake any directory of the church for a list of those who are members of the church. Hey, we can't do that. We don't make that judgment. God's the one who adds people to the church. And the only list that matters is the list that God keeps, the book of life, in which are written the names of those who are saved. We don't join the church. We're added to the church. We join the Kiwanis Club, maybe, or we join some kind of support group, perhaps, but we don't join the church. My wife's favorite movie is While You're Sleeping. And so I've seen that two or three times. I've almost become like the kids, you know. They watch a movie over and over and over until they can quote it all. You know, I've seen it several times with her, and truth be said, maybe a time or two without her. But, you know, seen the movie. And there's a great line in there where her boss confidant is listening to her about all these things she's had associating herself with this family, mistakenly, who think that she's their son's fiance. And he says to her, Lucy, you don't join a family like you joined the Marines. You're born into a family. There's really something kind of profoundly true about that. We don't join the church like we joined the Marines. We're added to the church. We're born into the family of God, because it's not like some kind of organization in which we make some decisions about the membership or the regulations. It's God's family of those who are saved. Now, even this idea of joining the army is interesting, because you don't just join the army. Some people think that. I know my brothers, when they got out of high school, they thought they joined the army. Now, they'd be grown up and they'd join the army. But they found out pretty quickly, you don't just join the army. It's not like you join and you quit, you know, when you want to. You belong to the army when you belong to the army, or the Navy in their case. And I found this. Here's the way one man describes his experience. In May of 1943, I received my greetings letter telling me to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma for a physical fitness exam and to swear me into the armed forces. Needless to say, I passed my physical and came into a large room where the recruiting officer said, raise your right hand and repeat after me. I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations of the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. We were told to put our hands down, and then he said, you now belong to the United States of America. And the man says, that sounded a whole lot to me like what Paul said when he said in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, that you no longer belong to yourself, but you've been bought with a price. And I was proud that I was found fit to serve the United States of America. That was established in 1776 by such men as George Washington, the fighting army of the American Revolution, and 32 elected presidents since. I had not felt that way, except on the day that I was baptized and became a member of the church, which was organized by Jesus in A.D. 33. And in that baptism, I had put on the outward uniform of a believer, for as Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, for all of you were baptized into Christ, and you have clothed yourself with Christ. And I became a member of Christ's church, and I belonged to Jesus Christ. And there's something significant about this issue of being saved and belonging no longer to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ, and being enrolled in the book of life, and being added to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, some people that are mistaken about that, and they think there are lots of different kinds of churches. And indeed, in a sense, there are lots of churches, but there's really only one church that counts. There's only really one church that you need to be a part of and that you want to be a part of, and that's the church that Jesus established in Matthew 16 and 8. He said, I'm going to build my church. And if you're going to belong to a church, that's the church you want to belong to. It's His church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 says, put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him which fills all in all. There aren't any other churches that measure up to that. I think Church of Christ is obviously the name that you would call the church that belongs to Jesus. I don't have any objections to other scriptural names like the Church of God or the Church of the Firstborn. But I don't like names like Church of Apollos or Church of Cephas. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they had that kind of problem in Corinth. There were some of them that thought they belonged to a different kind of church than apparently they had been added to when they were saved. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Well, and of course the answers to those questions are no. Well, then you belong to the Church of Christ. You don't belong to Apollos or Cephas or, you know, a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Lutheran church. You belong, in those cases, to Jesus' church. That's what you are. His Christians. And of course, there are people, you know, who have their own churches. It's okay. I guess they can have churches if they want to, but it's irrelevant to me, and it's irrelevant to what's written in the book of life in heaven. You want to be a part of Jesus' church. That's the only one that really counts. Jesus, you know, was worried about people dividing up His disciples in the way that apparently we've divided them up today. In John chapter 17, where He was concerned about going to the cross and redeeming people from their sins. John chapter 17, and that night He prays to God and He prays, I pray that My disciples and the ones that come after them are going to be one, even as You and I are one. Because He could see what was going to happen. People were going to start dividing up. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And it just wasn't going to be useful. Dividing up the church like that makes it prey to Satan, makes it hard to evangelize because people are going to look at that and they're going to say, there's nothing to that. Those people, they're all confused. They don't believe the same thing. There's no way to know the truth. How do you know which church is better than the other church? And that is exactly what's happened. Exactly what's happened. Doesn't change the fact, of course, that there is only one church in which you can be saved. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said there's one body, which we just discovered was the church of Jesus Christ. There's just one. And, of course, the other thing about that is that people get confused about the church and they think it has a lot of things to do. It has a lot of missions. The church only has one mission. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the evangelistic arm of Jesus Christ. He died, He rose, He ascended to heaven, and He left behind His disciples, and He said, I want you to go tell the story to everybody, to every creature, to every nation. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And that trust was passed on not just to the apostles, but to all the disciples and the disciples that would follow them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And of course, I know it's true that in the first century, the Apostle Paul was concerned, really very concerned, about the poor saints in Jerusalem, about those that were starving practically, apparently, from the famine in the land. And he spent a lot of his time going to churches in Achaia and Macedonia, and along the way, he collected money so he could take it back to Jerusalem for the needy saints. But you can't convince me by any stretch of imagination or any kind of convoluted logic that that includes the kind of things people want to include in that in the church today. It does not include basketball courts in the church building. It does not include dance clubs. It does not and cannot possibly include anxiety, depression, support groups. That's not what the church is concerned about. The Apostle Paul was, yes, he was concerned about whether the Christians were starving to death or not. You know, and we have that same kind of concern here. We just made a decision to use some of the contribution that we have here to send to some of those poor and needy saints in Zimbabwe. Exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing and urged the churches in Achaia and Macedonia to do. But that does not set aside our evangelistic responsibilities. And the Apostle Paul never, ever wavered in his determination, in his zeal for preaching the gospel and saving men's soul. Because he knew the lesson that Jesus tried to teach in Matthew when he said to them, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what's worth a man's soul? I mean, there's nothing that's more important than that. And a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, when it ceases to be concerned about people's salvation, their soul's salvation, ceases to be the church that Jesus established. That's what its job is. That's its one mission. That's what it's composed of. People who are saved, and its mission is to go out and to preach that message of salvation to others. And then, you know, then the question comes back, of course, to each and every one of us. What about us? Are we a member of that church? Are we participating in those activities? Do belong in that way to Jesus Christ? You know, and you can't join. You can't just say, you know, I want to join the church. We can, as we've seen demonstration recently, affiliate yourself with a group of people and say, I want to work together with you because you and I, we are together a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to work together right now in this group and in this neighborhood to accomplish the functions of the Church of Jesus Christ. But you can't join it. You're added to it when you're saved. And the Bible's pretty clear about teaching us how we're saved. It tells us exactly how to be saved. You know, they cried out on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And that's exactly what Jesus had told him to say in Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 and 16. He said to them, you go into all the world, and you preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized will be saved. So it's not surprising that's what that Peter said. Well, maybe a little, because Peter, you know, he got things mixed up sometimes. But no, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit on this day, and he'd learned his lesson on the night that Jesus was crucified, and when he saw Jesus resurrected and he'd received forgiveness for his own sins, he knew the importance of that message. And that's what he preached every time they asked him that question. And that's the same message that the Apostle Paul preached. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, says, baptism does also now save you. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, of course, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. We are saved by the death of Jesus Christ. And we get into the death of Jesus Christ and are saved by it by confessing, acknowledging that He is the Son of God and He died for our sins and He was resurrected, and by being baptized. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3. Don't you know that all of you who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into His death? And therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You don't ever find any way in which you get into the death of Jesus Christ, come into the contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, find yourself clothed with Jesus Christ, as we read in the passage in Galatians 3, other than by baptism. You know, okay, some people say, I don't get it. I don't understand that. Well, there are a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how a car starts when I turn the key, but I know I got to turn the key. Well, I was in a fellow's car this weekend, and you just push the button. But, you know, you got to do that. It's that I don't understand how it works. I just know you do that. I know there's some things that you have to do to make things work. I know that Jesus said, be baptized. That's what you tell them, Peter. That's what Peter told them. That's what Paul told them. That's all I can tell them. And I know it works because the promise that Jesus made that it would work. And of course, the Bible spends a little bit of time trying to help us to understand how and why God chose that. But it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. Because that's what He chooses, then that's what He chooses. It does make some sense to me, certainly more than electricity or an internal combustion engine. But it's what God has asked of us. And you know, if you're saved and baptized and you're added to the church, then what do? You meet together with the church on the first day of the week. That's what they did. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It was on the first day of the week that the church was established on the day of Pentecost. It was on the first day of the week that the church in the New Testament met together to partake of the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. You remember that passage in Acts chapter 20 where Paul waits 7 days when he gets to Troas so he can meet with the brethren to break bread with them. That's what they did. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, he says, on the every first day of the week, when you come together, that's a good time to take up a collection. But that's not why they were coming together. They were coming together, as they did in Acts chapter 20, to break bread, to engage in the Lord's Supper. And when we come together, we're going to sing and encourage one another. And boy, I tell you what, you're always going to have preaching when you get together with those who are members of the Church of Christ. Sometimes that's the most painful part of it, but preaching you're going to have. And mostly we like the preaching. Mostly we need the preaching, I guess I should say, because if you don't hear the preaching and you don't have contact with this, you lose interest in it. And I got plenty of evidence, too, to testify to that. I've got a stack of magazines I guess I'm just going to have to get rid of. I got my first computer, and Leland will kind of identify with this, CPM magazine. You know, I got all the editions from the very first one right through to the collapsed because they, you know, then they did MS-DOS. And I used to read and study all of that stuff. Now I don't. But I guess I'll just have to get rid of that. But I got a lot of books. I got a lot of Bibles. I got some, Bible geography, some Bible atlases, some Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias. I'm not going to get rid of those because we come together, we study the Bible. We want to know about the Bible. We want to know what it says. We want to know what it means. We want to know how to apply it to our life. We're interested in that. And when you're saved and added to the Church of Jesus Christ, then when you come together, you sing and you study the Bible. And there's one other thing that I'd want to make clear about the church today. And that is that once you're a member and added to the church, you have to persevere. You just have to keep pressing on. Because it's not like we'd like to think it is, that once you're born into family, like, you're born into the family of your birth, that, you're always a part of that family. Of course, people do get disowned sometimes, I hear. But the church, you're born into it because of your faith. But you lose your faith and you lose your way, you lose your membership too in that church. You can be lost. Paul says it pretty clearly in Galatians 5 and verse 4. They had a particular problem there. They didn't want to be a member of the church anymore. They didn't want to be saved through Jesus Christ. They wanted to go back under the old law, or at least a part of it, and bring the law back into the church. And he says to them in Galatians 5 and verse 4, if you try and follow the law, then you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Can't say it any more plainly than that. And he understood that in his own situation. He understood that he had to persevere. I beat my flesh daily, he said, so that lest I preach to others, I myself should also be a castaway. That's one of the reasons that we meet together regularly, to encourage, to admonish, to exhort one another. Don't give up. Don't give up. Yes, I know it's tough. I know you're depressed right now. I know you're overwhelmed by so many things in life. I know it's tough to see your way to the end right now, but don't give up. Stick it out. And there's not a one of us who's a member of the church who hasn't gone through those periods of time, right, in which we just discouraged so much, we just, I don't know. But we meet on the first day of the week with one another, and there are others that are suffering the same things, or they've been through it, or they encourage us, or we sing together, or we pray together, and, you know, we get enough strength to get through that dark period, that heavy patch. And, then we're glad that we stuck it out, because we know it's the right thing. And then we can turn as Peter did after he'd gone through his tough, dark nights and encourage the brethren ourselves in our own turn. We need to stick to the things that we have discovered that are true. Well, there are a lot more we could say about the church, as you well know. And we will say that about the church on other occasions, because that's what we are, members of the Church of Christ. And we're gathered together in this congregation to support and to encourage one another to persevere until the Lord comes again. And finally, we go to heaven, and there's our name written in the book of life, enrolled in heaven. And we really, really, really will be in the fulfillment of everything in the church, the congregation of Jesus Christ there in heaven, singing and praying and living in the light and the love of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the church, you need to seriously consider your situation. Because if you're not a member of the church, you're not saved. You have no hope of heaven. You need to consider whether you have taken those steps that Jesus commands, whether you have confessed genuinely before people that Jesus is the Christ and the only salvation, the only hope in life, that you've repented of your sins and been baptized for the remission of them. Because when that happens, the sins are washed away. You're added to the church. You become a part of that group that is enrolled in heaven. That's what we all ought to want. That's what we all do want. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to come. He encourages you to come as we sing this song.